Now, if you would turn back this evening to Romans chapter 5 and taking up that portion once more from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 5 and reading once again in verse 12, reading very much about the matchless grace of the Lord our God, about the freeness of the pardon which he has given in Christ the Saviour. Now, as we've said over the past number of weeks, say, are very intricate verses, so I'll read simply once again, and then we'll come to look at something more of the verses tonight. So verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one man, one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen, and may the Lord bless that word to us. This evening in our time together, we come to the last of our sermons out of these particular verses of Romans chapter 5. And as we do so, let me just take a little time to gather in some of the things that have gone before already. And then we'll take up some final thoughts, some concluding thoughts to our hearts and our souls. Now, bear in mind something that we've said from the outset and mentioned again this evening, that these particular verses out of this particular part of the Epistle to the Romans are probably amongst the most intricate and the most involved of all the verses in that particular epistle. And so what we've endeavoured to do so far in our sermons is to look at that which lies at the centre of the verses, and then some of the things which stem out from that which lies at the centre of the verses. Now, what lies at the centre of the verses, you remember, is this. It is the fact that we are either in Christ, believing in Christ, if you like, to the salvation of our souls forevermore, or we are still out of Christ and without hope and without God in this world. That's what lies at the centre of these verses. Throughout the verses, the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, speaks about two men. The first man that he speaks about is Adam, the one whom God created and made at the beginning and placed in the garden eastward in Eden. And the second man that he speaks about is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God sent forth into this world of ours, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, to bring about a salvation when the fullness of the time was come. He speaks about the one, and he speaks about the other. He speaks about the offence of the one, and he speaks about the obedience of the other. He speaks about what we have in the one, and he speaks about what we have in the other, what belongs to us in the one, and what belongs to us in the other. By the one man, he tells us, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and by the other man, the free gift of eternal life and righteousness and justification now abound and are made available in him. He is speaking about two men, the first man and the second man. The first man is Adam, and the second man is Christ. And he is speaking about what a person has in Adam and what a person has in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And it's that fact, that double-sided fact, if you like, it's that which lies at the centre of this portion of the Word of God that God has given to us. Now, there are two facts, you remember, that stem out of that. The fact that we are all in Adam, indeed, as to our very nature and our very existence on the face of this earth of ours, and the fact that we are accounted as sinners in Adam before the face of the God with whom we have to do. When the Lord's apostle says in verse 12 that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, he means one man. He means one being that God created and made at the very beginning. And as we've said, the Word of God has no place whatsoever for any form of evolutionism, that by some kind of processes or accidents or whatever, man came to eventually appear on the face of this earth of ours. The Word of God says, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And the Lord's apostle is speaking about Adam, that one man that God made at the beginning and placed in the garden eastward in Eden. The whole of the gospel, you see, revolves around the setting of one man over against another man. And if a person can't look back to that one man, Adam, in whom we are by nature and practice, then that person has no right to look on to Christ, in whom we are accounted as righteous in the sight of the Lord our God. There is Adam and there is Christ, and our eternal state is determined as to our being in Adam, still in Adam, or in Christ to the salvation of our souls. That's the first fact that stems out from that central fact of the passage. And then the second fact, you remember, is this, that note not only are all in Adam as to our very existence and being on the face of this earth of ours, but also we are accounted as sinners in Adam in the sight of God. Now, take that word again, that we are accounted as sinners in the sight of God. We act as sinners in the sight of God. We behave as sinners. And that's on account of the fact of our sinful nature, which we inherit from this one man, from Adam, the father of us all. But we are accounted as sinners in Adam and condemned as sinners in Adam. And it's that sobering fact, my friends, that is brought before us in that opening verse of the passage. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in those words, he's not simply saying that all sin. That's absolutely true. That's easy to see. But he's saying that all sinned. And if I can remind you of that catechism phrase again, all mankind, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. They sinned in him and they fell with him. So that we don't only act as sinners, we are accounted as sinners before the Lord our God in Adam's transgression. And again, if any refuses to take that biblical fact that they are accounted as sinners before God and Adam, they have no right whatsoever to believe that they are accounted as righteous in Jesus Christ the Saviour. The two things hang together throughout the whole of the passage. We are either in Christ to the salvation of our soul forevermore, or we are still in Adam and without God and without hope in the world. That's the message. That's the gospel truth which this part of God's word brings to us. And over this past 2 weeks then, we've looked at two things which belong to us either as being still in Adam or in Christ, as the case might be. The first of those two previous sermons, you remember, what comes to us through Adam is death, and what comes to us through Christ is life. And then in our time together last week, what comes to us through Adam, which is condemnation, and what comes to us through Christ, which is justification unto life everlasting. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the great standing proof that we are all accounted as sinners in Adam is that all die. We all die. In the normal run of things, each and every one of us passes out of this world of ours through the cold hand of death coming upon us. Doesn't matter how old a person is, doesn't matter how young a person is, in Adam all die, and death is no respecter of persons. And the great standing proof, you see, that the apostle is giving to us that we are accounted as sinners in Adam is that we die by one man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The other proof that he brings forward, you remember, to convince us that we are accounted as sinners in Adam is the holy law of God, which God brought into this world at a particular point in this world, as he tells us in the verses, that the offense might abound, that we might know that we are sinners in the sight of God when we break the holy law of God before the face of a holy God. That's another proof. But the great proof is the great standing proof that we are accounted as sinners in Adam, because indeed we die. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The law was given by Moses at a given point at Sinai in this world's history. But before the law came, death reigned, and the law is simply another thing to drive home to our hearts that we are accounted as sinners in the eyes of God. And until a person comes to see themselves accounted as sinners in the eyes of God, they will never come to look for the righteousness which makes them accounted as righteous in Jesus Christ the Savior. Death reigned through Adam. What we have through Adam is death, and it is only through Christ that we live as we are found in Christ the Savior. And then very quickly, in our time together for last week, those other two contrasting things, the fifth chapter of Romans is full of contrasting things. Belonging to us in Adam or Christ in the one is condemnation, and in the other is justification. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, it's that that takes us beyond the death, you remember. The word of God says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And it's beyond what came to us in Adam, death, because what came to us in Adam as well is the condemnation after death. And in the words of our Savior, I remember, he that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already. My dear friend, don't think that you come to a point in your life where you have committed so many sins and then you pass into a position of condemnation. You and I are in condemnation already. We are condemned already. The gospel is given to call us out from under the condemnation. But we're under condemnation already. and that bringing out from under the condemnation, of course, is all part and parcel of the justification unto life eternal. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Justification, you see, the complete opposite to condemnation. And in our time together then, as we came to the end of our sermon for last week, we began to look at how this justification is received, which is by faith and by faith alone. Some of the things which are granted to us in the justification when we receive it, and how the justification comes to be worked out at the hands of our God above. How is it that we can stand justified in the sight of God? And as the apostle goes on then into the words that we come to this evening especially, he's telling us about how God grants this justification unto life that we are to receive in Christ his Son. So I trust that hasn't been too laborious, but just to give that general setting, as I say, as we come to the last of our sermons in this portion for this evening, and especially concentrating on that, how this justification is granted in Jesus Christ, his Son. Now again, it's two completely contrasting words, and they are the word disobedience on the one hand, and obedience on the other hand. So if you look at verse 18 once more, but reading into verse 19. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. To be justified, you remember, means to be declared as righteous in the sight of God, to be accounted as righteous in the sight of God. It doesn't mean that we are made righteous in that sense, that we are made holy, that we are made sinless. We will never be sinless until that day when we are brought into heaven and glory at last. But in this justifying act of God as the judge of all, he justifies us in his sight. He declares us as being righteous in his sight. And here's how all of this is brought about, you see, says the apostle. It is brought about by one man's obedience. And that one man, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is by the obedience of one that many are made righteous, declared righteous, justified in the sight of the Lord our God. And you see, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And by the way, when he speaks about many and all and so on, he's speaking about in Adam or in Christ. And by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were accounted as sinners in the eyes of God. So by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Many shall be declared righteous in the sight of the Lord our God. By the offence of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By that one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. It's those two representative federal heads, you see, my friends. And we are either in the one or we are in the other. There is no third party. We are either in Christ or we are still in Adam. And the one is Christ our Savior, and it is through him that all of this justification is wrought out for us. There's hardly another portion, I would think, in the Word of God that more radically divides up mankind for us, clearly for us. In Adam, we die. In Christ, we live. In Adam, we stand condemned. In Christ, we stand justified. And each of those two things come through the offense of the one and the disobedience of the one and the righteousness of the other and the obedience of the other. And the only way that anyone will ever stand justified before God in Christ is on account of all that Christ has done to bring that justification about. Well, what has he done? What has Christ done in order that we can stand? Now, think of it. In order that we can stand before God Almighty, the one in whose hand our life and our breath is, the one who says, "Return, ye children of men," and our life is terminated on the face of this earth of ours. And how can we ever stand before Almighty God? Not the God of people's imaginations, the God of the Bible, my friends, the God who has revealed himself in all of this word from beginning to end. And you see, we can only stand before him through what Christ has done. And that's normally summed up in this way. That when Christ came into this world of ours, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, to be our Savior, he came to live in compliance with this holy law of God from beginning to end, and to die under the condemnation and curse of this holy law of God from beginning to end. In the words of that old hymn, Jesus has lived and died for me. There are some, of course, who would put the whole emphasis on the death of Christ. That's fine, but the whole totality of the Word of God sets before us the life that Christ lived in compliance with all the Word of God and the law of God and the death that he died under, the condemnation of that law of God. And as we look to what Christ has done for us and are shown what Christ has done for us, it is in that direction we look, my friend, to see this justifying act that God performs on all who believe. See, let me put it to you like this. How do I know? How am I shown that I am condemned in Adam, accounted as a sinner in Adam? Well, in two ways. You remember, through death and through a broken law of God. In those two ways. That's where the Bible tells me to look, to see my condemnation, that I die in the normal run of things and that I have broken the holy law of God. You see, in the verses then, when the Lord's apostle is speaking about the whole business of obedience, it's there that he brings in the reference to the holy law of God. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where do I look to see my condemnation in the first place? For I have to be convicted about my sin and my condemnation. And the two directions that I look are to the fact that all die, and to the fact that all transgress the law of Almighty God. And where do I look then to see my justification in place of my condemnation? And my friend, I look to the fact of how Christ died the death under the curse of the law, and Christ lived a life in compliance with the holy law of God. I look into the scriptures of God to see one living as I could never live, and see one dying as I deserve to die. And in those two sights, you see, I see the way that God justifies the sinner. He takes away what condemns me and shows me what condemns me by showing what justifies me in Christ. And what justifies me in Christ, my friends, is how he lived and how he died to be my Savior. You see, have you ever asked yourself, Why has God given us a Bible? His infallible word. And having given us the Bible, why has he taken, as you might say, one half of the Bible to point us to his son that would come into the world at his own appointed time, and then the other half of the Bible, the New Testament, if you like, to present his son to us once he had come into the world to be our Savior? And if you look into that former half, to the Old Testament, and all using broad terms, listen to how God speaks about his son. Behold, he says, my servant, my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He says again, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. Or this word, he shall save the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And when Christ would come into this world of ours, my friends, preeminently, the way in which he would come would be as the servant of Jehovah. Behold my servant. That's how he's pointed. And then when you begin to read, especially in the Gospels, where Christ is presented to us there, it is preeminently as the servant of Jehovah that he lives his life and goes to the cross. You know those words well enough of the Lord's apostle to the church of the Lord in the city of Philippi, and where he's exhorting them to be of one heart and one mind and so on. Then he brings in Christ. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who being in the form of God. That's Christ's deity and Godhood when the Son of God became the Son of Man. And then he laid that aside. He laid aside, as you might say, the glories of heaven, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, why the form of a servant? Because he had come to serve. And there is only one kind of servant worth anything, even when it comes to the things of earth, and that's an obedient servant. And Christ laid aside his glory and took upon himself the form of a servant, and assuredly that was to serve. For whom? For whom? For himself. Didn't need to serve for himself, my friends. For whom would he become obedient? He didn't need to become obedient for himself. He came to serve for others. He came to be obedient on the behalf of others. Indeed, he came to suffer on the behalf of others. He came to serve, to suffer, to be obedient on the behalf of others. And it's this whole presentation of Christ in the Gospels that the Lord's apostle gathers together under that term of the servant who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Where am I shown my condemnation in Adam? In two places, in death and in a broken law. In a law that has been broken, in a grave that must be filled. And where am I shown my justification in Christ? In two places. In a law that has been kept through the obedience of Christ, and a grave that has been robbed through the death of Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As he kept the law and died and took away the sting out of death for all who stand justified in the presence of the Lord our God. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God justifies the sinner indeed, declares the sinner to be righteous in his sight, my friends, but he does it only and ever through his beloved Son, the one who became obedient. Think of it. The one who became obedient unto death, even, and don't miss that, even the death of the cross. Because the death of the cross was the accursed death. Because the law said, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. And he became obedient unto death, my friends, in order that we might be delivered from death and from a just condemnation. Now, in the remaining time for this evening, let me draw in some applications out of all of that to each and every one of our hearts and souls in the issues of the gospel first of all. You see, there are three things that should always be presented to the hearts and souls of men and women in the gospel. And they are, one, that they need to be justified before God. You need to be justified before God. That they can be justified before God. And then supremely, in a sense, I suppose, because the one leads to the other, how they are justified before God. My dear friend, to get a glimpse of how this justification onto life comes to you, to get a glimpse of that out of the Word of God, that will persuade you that you need to be justified, and by the grace of God will bring you to seek that justification which you can have in the terms of the gospel to your soul. Let me just take you to another passage of the Word of God which portrays our Lord Jesus Christ bringing about this righteousness for us through obedience. Comes in the epistle to the Hebrews. It comes in a place where the Lord's apostle is speaking about Christ having come into this world of ours, chapter 5 of Hebrews, and where he speaks about the coming of Christ into the world under the terms of the days of his flesh. It says there in verse 7 of that chapter 5 of Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Without going into a great deal of detail, who in the days of its flesh, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's speaking about the days of his flesh. And of course, in the days of his glory in heaven above, where he was very God of very God. You see, he knew what obedience was, my friends. But he never experienced what obedience was. As the one who is very God and in the very form of God, the mighty God, he never needed to be obedient to anybody. Co-equal with the Father and with the Son, my friend, to whom can God be obedient? But as soon as he stepped out of the realms of God, who to become man, then he put himself in a position of becoming acquainted with what obedience is all about. He had to become and show himself to have become obedient in all things. Why obedience? Well, our text tonight tells us, does it not? Because he had come to reverse all of the things that come upon us through disobedience. The disobedience of Adam, which brings the condemnation, and our own disobedience anyway, which proves it, and his obedience, which would bring the justification that enables us to stand before God. When it says that he was made perfect, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. That doesn't mean that he was ever imperfect. Perfect in his godhood, perfect in his manhood. But you see, through his obedience, by the things that he suffered, he displayed himself perfectly suited to be the author of eternal life. You're not suited to be your own servant because, like myself, you're a disobedient wretch to the things of God. And only one would be perfectly suited and shown such, and that was Christ. And indeed, he being made perfect, shown to be perfect, obedient servant of the Lord, he became the author of eternal salvation. And then as the word of God takes us, you see, from all of that which Christ came to reverse that took place in the Garden of Eden in the disobedience of one Adam, our father, I'm sure the Lord's apostle is transferring us to another garden, and where you have a great display of this obedience of Christ. You see what he says about how he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And what's he referring to? He's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, where you have one of the great demonstrations and presentations, my dear friend, of what was involved in Christ becoming obedient to justify our souls. You'll know the words, perhaps. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's the obedience. Where with strong crying and tears, Christ lifted up his soul to his Father and said, O my Father, if it be possible. But it wasn't possible. If ever sinful wretches would stand justified in the sight of God, it couldn't be possible. So he says, nevertheless, nevertheless. And as Luke by the Holy Spirit of God tells us, he prayed, and there dropped down from him sweat like great drops of blood. Now, are you listening? This is how you're justified. You're justified through the Son of God, coming into this world in the way that he did, in the form of a servant, and becoming obedient to all that was required. from his God and Father. And his God, as he now was indeed, as he had come in the humiliation in the days of his flesh, as he became obedient unto all things that the Father required. And need I take you from Gethsemane to the cross itself? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody has rightly said, there is an exact parallel between the way in which we are made sinners and the way in which we are made righteous. By the disobedience of one, we are made sinners. By the obedience of one, we are made righteous. No other way, my friend. No other way. And this is the gospel of the grace of God. Well, may it be preached. May it be preached. May it be insisted upon. May it be thrust out into the world. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. This is God's way of justifying sinners. And you see it. Be persuaded that there is no other way whatsoever. And then seeing it and your need of it, be persuaded that you can receive. And how is it received? Well, let me repeat those lovely key words from the verses from last week, reading from verse 15, but without any comment. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as this it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment came by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, and so on. Remember the word, the phrase. The gift. The gift. The free gift, the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness. It is all a gift. And when the Word of God tells us that all of this which is done in Christ is a gift, that's how you receive it. It's telling us on the one hand, you receive it freely as a gift. It's telling us on the other hand, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can only receive it. And it's the hand of God that holds out the gift, my friend. And it's the hand of faith that takes the gift out of the hand of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it's received. And if we have received it this night by the grace of God indeed, my friends, then it is to rejoice in it all the days of our life. Let me say this to you as a believer. Not to rejoice in the gift of your salvation must be a terrible insult to the God who granted you salvation. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul, says the psalmist. And that was in the Old Testament days of half light. And we live in the days of the full blaze of the gospel of God. And to have received it, surely, is a cause for rejoicing in it all the days of our life. You remember that expression that we mentioned in the passing last time? Much more. Much more. And all that that brings in. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Much more. That's what you have. We sang that old hymn last time, you remember. In him, in Christ, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. That's the glory of the gospel. As the apostle says to the Corinthians, in Adam all die, much more in Christ shall all be made alive, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're not going to be resurrected if we're believers in the morning of the resurrection like Adam. We're going to be resurrected like Christ. Like Christ. We're not granted the righteousness that Adam had before he fell. We're granted the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. Much more. And as he goes on endlessly, you might say, to bring all of those much more things before us. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned. Sin reigned. But now grace reigns. And if grace reigns in your soul, then you shall reign indeed in life by Jesus Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also. And that begins here and now, and then spreads on into eternity itself. The last verse of the portion, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we've got eternal life if we're believers in Christ, my friends, eternal life, and we shall reign with him indeed. Remember how it comes about? By one man's obedience. And never lose that. When you look into the Gospels of God and the totality of the Word of God and see the servant of Jehovah who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that death may no longer reign in those who are in Christ and in him forever and evermore. Now come on. Are you in Christ? Or are you still in Adam? That's simple. That simple. As far as I can see, the presentation of the gospel rightly presented is simple. But the presentation of the gospel fully presented, man doesn't want. But by the grace of God this night, my dear friend, you see that there is a justification needed. There is a justification that can be received. And how it is worked out, let that work in your soul to show you that there is no other, but that it is freely offered and it can be freely received in Jesus Christ the Lord. Don't you love how the apostle finishes so many of his great statements of the gospel? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it, you see. No other way, no other one. Everything is by Jesus Christ our Lord. And my, when Paul used those expressions, he knew the one that he was speaking about. And in this context, the one who had come down from glory and lived and died to grant us a standing before God, none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. And may he be your Lord this night, and to the praise of his name.